This is what Malachi says. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Yes, folks, we don't need anything to hold us up any longer as we walk along, because we're going to be leaping like calves in the very near future. That's good news, isn't it? Well, at least I think it is. Well, we're going to be thinking about God's love. God's refining love, actually, to be more accurate. How would you describe the state of our nation today? Answer in no less than 5,000 words. Bit tricky, isn't it, to actually summarise it? I don't think, you know, on the scale that they do, you know, these surveys you have to fill in after a holiday, on the scale of 1 to 10, you know, where would you put the state of the nation, 10 being excellent, 1 being rubbish? Thank you, Audrey, for that suggestion. It's a bit like the Eurovision Song Contest. Great Britain, nul point. Right. But then, you know, how would we describe the state of the Western world in general today? Well, it's not many more points, is it, up the scale, probably? Is it not the case that we live in an age now when many behaviours, many ideas and many laws seem to have gone topsy-turvy? Everything's standing on its head. You know, what we thought in 50 years ago was right and true and based on the Bible has now been rejected. And it's the opposite that's taking its place. We have to be all-inclusive now. Anything goes. You know, we can't bar someone for this behaviour or that behaviour or saying this or saying that, because it's all equal, folks. You know, it's all equal truth. I don't like that, personally. But you know, nothing is new under the sun, is it? As the writer of Ecclesiastes said. And basically, at the time of Malachi, we're talking about 450 BC, thereabouts, things were in a pretty pickle. It was just like today. Everything was topsy-turvy at the time of Malachi. And he assesses the nation of Israel, just like we might sit down and assess the nation of the United Kingdom. And this is what Malachi says. He says, You have wearied God by saying that all who do evil are good. Well, that's the topsy-turvy, isn't it? You're behaving evilly, but actually, it's not really evil, it's good, folks. And the good, well, it's not really good, it's evil, really. So that's similar. He says also about their worship. You defile the sacrifices by saying the Lord deserves no respect. How? Well, isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled or diseased? This is what they were doing. When they went to give an offering to God, instead of the perfect offering that they were commanded in the law to bring, they were looking around seeing what rubbish they had. Oh, that animal's got, you know, is blind. We get rid of that one. No one will notice. And as Malachi said, you wouldn't give a gift like that to a human being. So what are you doing giving it to God? This is all wrong. And then he particularly points his finger at the priests. He said, you priests have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. People were doing what was right in their own eyes, including those who should have been leading the nation in the ways of truth. So, at that time, the nation was in desperate need of revival and a return to God. But what they were beginning to find out was that God had an amazing plan to deal with this, snatches of which had been revealed right from Genesis, right through the different patriarchs, and right through the prophets, little snatches of this amazing plan, this rescue plan that God had, was going to bring to completion at a particular time. Of course, we know it all started going wrong in the Garden of Eden. And we saw that in the children's video, didn't we, earlier, as humankind fell into sin as a consequence of Satan's trap. And there's no way back into the garden, because that's one of the appearances of the cherubim, folks. We can't get back into the Garden of Eden now, because there are cherubim, and they're pretty fearsome, with their wings and their swords. They're guarding the entrance. We're told that in Genesis. And so God, first of all, established a covenant with Abraham, and then this went right through. And then the kings came along, King David and other kings. And throughout this period of time, God had a covenant with his people. But that didn't work out, as the people were unable to keep focused on God's laws and were easily persuaded to turn to idols. They were surrounded by nations that worshipped all sorts of weird and wonderful gods, fish gods, you name it, they worshipped them. And they preferred those to the one true God who'd taken them out from Egypt, rescued them then, taken them through the Red Sea, established them in Israel. And now they were corrupt in every way. So something completely new was needed. And this is exactly what God had planned. A new covenant. It was prefigured by the Old Testament sacrifices and ritual, but totally effective it was going to be to deal with this problem, this underlying problem of sin that humankind has. And what it involved was God himself intervening in history, as in fact predicted by the prophets. He would come, his son, the Messiah, the anointed one, would come, and he himself, as a suffering servant, prefigured in Isaiah 53, he would come and take our sin upon himself and deal with it once and for all. What an amazing plan. And Malachi was predicting that this was going to happen 450 years before it did. Even to the extent that he said there would be a messenger who would come before the Messiah to prepare people for his coming. Well, what does this tell us about God? Well, I think the first thing it tells us, and the major thing, is the enormous nature of God's love for mankind. that he was willing to set up this plan to save us from ourselves, from our sin. Absolutely amazing. And this is what Malachi wrote. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. He was eavesdropping, in a manner of speaking. And in his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honour of his name. They will be my people, said the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. Isn't that a lovely expression? My own special treasure. Have you ever thought that God's eavesdropping on our conversations when we talk to one another? At the end of church, just have a look up when you're chatting to someone. God's listening. And if we honour him in what we say and what we do, he's writing our names down on a scroll. We're going to be on that scroll, folks. And when that scroll's unravelled in the future, when Jesus comes again, your name will be on it if you've honoured him and trust in him. That's amazing. Do you have a special treasure at home? Have you got something, you know, in a little box or in a little pouch? Could it be a jewel? It could be an heirloom that's been passed on through the generations in your family. I was given one last Monday. I've been given a gold watch because in the choir that I sing in, we're doing a Victorian Christmas next Saturday up in Wellingborough, and I've got to dress up as a shopkeeper. And I wanted a golden watch, and I said, I don't suppose anyone's got one, but if you've got a golden watch, you know, the old style. Do you know this family, the husband spent hours getting it working again. So, and I've got this wonderful golden watch, which I shall display, you know, in front of my apron, shopkeeper. And I think it's a treasured possession. The Hebrew word is segula, and it's sometimes translated in the Old Testament as jewel, like we are going to be segulos in a crown eventually, each one of us. That's a nice picture, isn't it? All the Christians that trust in God are going to be little jewels in the crown. It's going to be a big crown, but it doesn't matter. So we are God's special treasure. So if you've got something tucked away that you really love, you don't share it with anyone else, it's just for you, that's what we are to God, individually. That's how much he loves us. Zechariah uses the same word when in his prophecy when he says, on that day the Lord their God will rescue his people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. Well, that's, you know, a prediction of what happened at Jesus' time, isn't it? And they will sparkle in his land like jewels in the crown. Do you fancy a sparkle? We're going to be sparklers in a crown for God. That's amazing. God's love for us is so big, as that song we sang on was sung for us, the children, that he devised this amazing plan to rescue us and save us. Now, there was another Zechariah who came 450 years later, and we read about him in Luke's Gospel. He was a Jewish priest who had a strange visitation. He met up with an angel. You know, the priests served in the temple in Jerusalem, and they didn't do it very often, although they were priests. They probably did it once or twice in the whole lifetime. And guess what? It was Zechariah's turn to go and burn the incense in the temple. So in he goes, gets his, this sort of thing here that Michael was doing earlier, gets his flame to burn the incense, and just as he's about to do it, this person, no wings, arrived on the right-hand side of the incense burner, and he knew at once it was an angel. How he knew? It wasn't the wings. Could have been glowing. Perhaps he was sparkling. Yeah, I don't know. But he was definitely an angel, and he told Zechariah that he and his wife, who were well past childbearing age, they were going to have a son. What? No. Surely not. That hadn't happened before, had it? Well, actually it had. Abraham, Sarah, you know, just to mention that one couple in the Old Testament who he would have known about. But he didn't believe the angel. Don't be silly. We're past it, he said to the angel. And it was Gabriel, by the way, because we're given his name. And as a result of his disbelief, he was struck dumb for the whole length of the pregnancy. But he was told that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son. And this son was going to be someone rather special. And he was going to be the person who fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. So Zechariah and his wife were going to have this son. And this is what Zechariah actually said when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He sent us a mighty Saviour from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophet, Malachi, long ago. Now we'll be saved from our enemies. He's been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his covenant. We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God in holiness and righteousness. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High." This is John, his son. "Because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You'll tell his people how to find salvation. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us in the path of peace." This was Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He could see the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy in his own son, who'd just been born, and whom he named correctly John. Despite the fact that everyone else said, that family, it's not a family name, you can't call him John. But he did, and Elizabeth agreed. So, Jesus would bring light into the darkness and reveal God to us, as John puts it in his gospel. The Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. And just like calves, when they are released from the cramped space of a stall, God's people will be able to go free from sin, leaping with joy, freed from the shackles. And Zechariah's son was to be this mighty Saviour's messenger. Actually, Malachi, the word Malachi means messenger as well, as it happens. So his name was there for a reason. And this son would begin by preparing the hearts of the people for Jesus' ministry, so they would repent of their sins and turn to him. As Peter puts it, we are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. But of course, one day, the final details of Malachi's prophecy will be fulfilled in every detail. And it wasn't just good news, folks. There's bad news as well. Not everyone will respond positively to God's appeal through his son, although all will have the chance to do so. And God makes it clear to Malachi that for some, the day of judgment will be like a furnace, like a blazing fire that refines gold and silver, like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. Jesus himself described it in a slightly different way. He said this, "All the nations will be gathered in the Son of Man's presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So if we've not responded to the wonderful love of God in sending his son to die for us, then we must face God's refining fire. For us, that day of judgment will either be a blessing or a curse. No other alternatives. So, faced with this choice, what do you want to do, folks? Where do you want to end up? Heaven or hell? The choice is yours. God's amazing plan was to give all humankind the opportunity of responding to his big love. The picture of what God intended to do was gradually revealed through the ages. Firstly, Genesis, then the Old Covenant, and then bit by bit through the remainder of the Old Testament until we reach Malachi. And 450 years later, the Messiah is finally born. God steps into our world. And now, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, in these final days, He has spoken to us through his Son. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And Paul puts it this way: in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Such is the wonder of God's love. But he won't force us to decide. It's totally up to us how we respond. So my prayer this Christmas time, for myself and for all of us, is that we may rededicate ourselves to follow the one declared by the angels to be our God, our Lord, our Saviour, our Messiah, Jesus. And that we will appreciate anew the awesome grandeur of God's love for us as he sent his Son into the world to become like us, to show us how to live, and ultimately to die for us in our place on the cross, so as our sin could be forgiven once and for all time. All we can say is, hallelujah, what a saviour.